Well, we're going to turn together to God's Word, the Bible, now for our main scripture reading this morning, and we're reading from a very well-known psalm in the Old Testament. And the Psalms, if you're not that familiar with the Bible, is virtually in the middle, and we're reading Psalm 23, which we're told by way of introduction is a psalm of David. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Well, we live in a day where many people only see Christianity in very negative terms. They think it's all about having to go to church, about having to keep loads of rules, about having to refrain from all sorts of fun activities. But this is not true at all, of course. Neither is the view that many others have that is like it, that Christianity is nothing more than having to carry out lots of religious observances and all kinds of good works. Over the years, I've sadly met many, many people who have held these types of views, and probably many of you have as well. And we need to be very clear that they are utterly false views of Christianity. And surely what we should be interested in this morning, as indeed every person who's gathered into a church anywhere in our land, ought to be interested in the truth, in finding out more about what true Christianity is all about, in wanting to know not something fake, but instead the real thing. And of course, if we are interested in the real thing, then an open Bible before us is the right place for us to be found. And of course, there's a sense in which we could go to anywhere in the whole Bible and we can find wonderful truths. And of course, that's no less true than Psalm 23 that is so familiar probably to all of us here this morning. And the opening clause of this Psalm of David makes it very clear immediately that Christianity is not about religion at all. It's about a relationship, of course, a relationship with God himself, a personal relationship with our great Creator. He says wonderfully, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's not just a shepherd, he's not just the shepherd, but David can say he's my shepherd, so that even if he wasn't the shepherd of anyone else in the whole world, I know that he's my shepherd. And he goes on to share with us what a tremendous difference knowing that shepherd makes, made in his life. Of course, it's so important to note that to go from just knowing about the shepherd and to speak of him as the shepherd and to be able to call him my own shepherd, then there needs to be present repentant faith that turns us from our own ways and from the world's ways to the ways of the Lord himself, so that we can be welcomed into his flock and know the blessing that there is to be received from having the Lord as that shepherd. Several times, of course, in the New Testament, the shepherdly role is applied to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who shepherds his people. He condescends in our weakness and shows us how much he loves and cares for us. So much that he died for the sheep, he said on one occasion. And of course, now he lives for his sheep as well. So what a blessing to know that this is one of the ways that God reveals himself to the world. The ways he is revealing himself to his people as shepherd. There are many things the Lord says about himself in the Bible. There are many things the Lord says about himself in relationship to his people. We talk about the Lord being my Saviour, which is so wonderful. We speak about him being my Lord, which is so vitally important as well. But how encouraging, what a blessing to be reminded that he is our shepherd. We're under his pastoral care all of the time. Well, David doesn't stop there because he immediately goes on to describe just some of the comforts that are to be enjoyed from being under the shepherdly care of this great God. And that's what we're going to focus our attention on this morning. The second half of verse 1 down to the end of verse 3. Let me read that again. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And there are four comforts here, four comforts of true Christianity for us to think about together. The first one is a provision to know, a provision to know. David rounds off verse 1 with this, the declaration that this shepherd is going to provide for him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or it can be translated just as well, I shall not be in want. And this is surely a statement of great confidence that David has in the Lord, of great joy and expectancy and triumph even. He could have looked back and could have looked at his life and said, well, you know, if the Lord wasn't now my shepherd, then I could well indeed be in want. But that is wonderfully not now my experience. And he knows, of course, that the Lord is so well qualified for the wonderful role that he has in relation to his people. He's lived on earth. As a human being himself, of course, David could only look forward to that. We're able to look back upon it. There's even a place in the Old Testament where Jesus is described as being led like a lamb, like a sheep to the slaughter. So he knows all that we're going to face in our lives. He knows all the things that we're going to need in our experience. Because he's faced exactly the same things. How amazing that he was willing to subject himself to rejection and to want so that he may be able to understand all that we go through. The Lord could truly say, I am the good shepherd, I know my own. John chapter 10 verse 14. And that's a lovely thought, isn't it? And it should be a lovely thought to you, brother or sister, this morning, if you are one of his sheep, that he knows you. He knows exactly what you need, therefore. And he will make sure that you won't be in want. Or we could turn that around as Jesus went on to say, I know my own and my own know me. We've come to know this God as our shepherd. We've come to know what it is to have him in our lives in a way that we once did not. And we've come to know and experience already many times his shepherdly care for us. And isn't there a sense in which we can say to have that kind of care from this kind of God, well, really it's to have everything. A few months ago, there was a man called Ade Goodchild from Hereford, and he won £71 million on the Euro Millions lottery. And he must think, unless he's spent it all already, that he's got everything. But you know, in the grand scheme of things, if he hasn't got this shepherd in his life, he's an absolute pauper. And therefore, we need to appreciate more as the sheep of God what we have, what we are as his, being part of his family, his flock. We're so rich, we're so blessed, we have so much. And there's no doubt that when David was talking about not being in want, he was speaking about temporal and spiritual provisions that he knew and he enjoyed. Yes, temporal, first of all. He knew, as we know, that the Lord feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field that they should grow. So he will surely provide the needs of his sheep. Now, we may not have everything that we wish for. We may not have everything that we desire. We may not have everything that at times we crave. But he promises that he will give us what we need, what is best for us. And let's be honest, as sheep, we don't always know what's best for us, do we? You know, one of the things that most people know about sheep is how silly they are. They don't always know where to go to get the right food. They don't always know the safest place to be. And we can get those things wrong at times as well. And we should be so very glad that our shepherd, he's always got his eye upon us. And he's going to always make sure that we don't drift away from him too far, that we should be in any great danger. But there's spiritual provision for us as well. He gives us grace for each day, doesn't he? His mercies are new every week. No, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is very great. We have so many spiritual blessings to count, to name them one by one. And as the old hymn says, it will surprise you when you do that, just what the Lord has done. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon could say, "I have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but simply because the Lord is my shepherd." That's the confidence he had. That's the confidence we can have as well today. And there are some scriptures that even link the physical and the spiritual that we have from this shepherd. For example, Paul says in Romans 8:32, speaking of God, "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He's saying that since the Lord has given us the greatest blessing in the whole of life that anyone could know, which is the blessing of forgiveness of sin and salvation and adoption into God's family, if God's given us the very highest blessing, can't we trust him to give us all the lesser blessings that we need in our lives as well? So David speaks of a provision to know. And then secondly, he describes a place to rest. Now it was apparently the custom during the midday sun for shepherds to lead their sheep to somewhere very cool that they could rest and be refreshed. And how we need to do that too, as sheep belonging to Jesus. Why? Well, because we know at times the road can be hard, the journey long, the temperature hot. We regularly need a place to rest. The world around us is just a desert and a drought and offers us nothing to truly satisfy our souls. But how different it is with our shepherd. in Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. It speaks about the Ark of the Covenant, that special box that the Israelites carried with them in the wilderness years, and then was given eventually that prominent place in the temple of God when it was built in Jerusalem. And Moses in Numbers speaks about the Ark of the Covenant going before the people and then says to seek out a resting place for them. Well, that was them. What about us? Well, the Lord has likewise given a resting place for us. And of course, ultimately, that resting place is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who once gave this following offer to sinners. And this is the most wonderful offer in the world. This is why I don't have to go shopping with my wife. She's off looking for offers. I'm not particularly interested in those offers. Here's the greatest one in the world. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Have you taken up that gracious offer? Have you found true rest for your soul yet? What David was describing here was ongoing rest provided for by the shepherd. So where does that spiritual rest come from then for us now? Well, it chiefly comes, I think, from the contentment and reassurance and certainty and security that we can have in the promises of God in his word. The promises that have been given to his people, to his sheep, in every and any situation we may find ourselves in during our lives. When we may be full of fear, when our minds may be clouded with doubt, when we may be suffering in body or mind, when we may face rejection by others around us because of our faith in the Lord. When we feel so frail and run down because of illness or old age. When we're alone and loved ones and friends have died and we're the only ones that seem to be left. There are so many situations besides, of course. But whichever one we may be in right at this particular time, we need to take heart that there are lovely promises of God for us in his word. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, he says something very, very particular and very, very special about God's promises. He calls them exceedingly great and precious. They're not just great, they're exceedingly great and precious. And we might sit back and say, wow. Now, these promises are tremendous, but who are they for? Well, Peter doesn't leave us any doubt about that because he goes on to say they've been granted to us. These exceedingly great and precious promises, they're not just for other people. They're not just for the person sitting next to me or in front of me or behind me. They're for us. They're for the sheep of God. They're for all the sheep in his fold. He goes on to describe lying down in those green pastures in verse 2. And he's surely conveying the idea of needing to rest means stopping and thinking. And in relation to the promises of God, we need to stop and think and give time to those promises, to bask in them, to glory in them, to take delight in them, to rejoice in them, to feed on them. Isn't it so true that we spend so much of our times in a rush? In fact, for some people, the only time they're not in a rush is when they're asleep. And we can forget just how important it is to take time to stop. And just like we need to recharge our physical batteries, we need to recharge our spiritual batteries as well. And in this lovely picture that David is painting for us here, there are not only these lush, rich, green fields to, as it were, lie down in and just rest in, but there are also these beautiful still waters as well. It's such an idyllic picture, isn't it? Doesn't it show how good the shepherd is to his sheep? He doesn't lead us to dry, barren, parched fields, but instead to lovely, lush, green pastures. He doesn't lead us to noisy, rushing waves on waterfalls or out at sea, but instead to calm, to still waters that are quiet, that are peaceful, that are safe. Just as that place would do so much for needy physical sheep, so they'll do so much for us needy sheep or needy souls as we know ourselves to be. The word of God, the promises of God will comfort us, will calm us, will rest us, will strengthen us as we think upon them, as we talk about them with others, as we commit them to memory. How thankful we should be this morning for the gracious love and care of our heavenly shepherd. We know, of course, that there are many times in our lives when we may find ourselves in a barren place. We may be in swirling, deep, dangerous waters. But it is by being given those times of quietness and rest and refreshment and encouragement that the Lord will help prepare us for those more difficult times that we may yet have to face as well. So a provision to know, a place to rest, and thirdly, a power to experience. One of the things that sheep are so prone to do is to wander off, to leave the shepherd, that place which is the most safe place for them to be. And they're prone just to do their own thing. Well, thankfully, our shepherd is only too aware of what we can be like. Remember, he knows his sheep. And we need to be honest with ourselves about what we are and what we're like and admit there are times when we do start to wander. Or we do begin to drift away from the shepherd. Our hearts can begin to grow cold, and the things of the world can begin to have an attraction again for us. And there's not one of us that, to some extent, is not immune from these things. It's why in the New Testament we're given this cautionary warning: let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We often use the term backsliding to describe this. Think of the Christian life as a walk of making progress, of going forward. Well, backsliding is not just to stop, but it's to fall back. It can even be to turn around and go back to what we once realized to be utter vanity and foolishness. And backsliding that is something that can start in our hearts so subtly that to begin with, others around us may not notice it at all. We sometimes talk about the importance of attending all the meetings of the church if we can, which of course is very, very important for us. But you know, it is possible to be found at all of those meetings. It is possible to be found here at this meeting. And your mind can be 100 miles away from what the preacher is saying. How we need to guard our hearts and minds so that our focus is on the Lord. If the sheep truly want to be safe, They need to know where the shepherd is, and if they want to make sure they're the safest they can possibly be, they need to stay as close to the shepherd as they possibly can do. But if we've already felt ourselves drifting back, then we need to get back before the Lord, our shepherd, and we need to ask him to draw us forward again. Let me quote from a very famous preacher called F.B. Meyer, who pastored a well-known church in Leicester many years ago, and he wrote a number of books, and he said this: "Has your life been dry lately? No tears, no prayer, no fervour? You have not met with Christ, you have not seen his face for many a long day. Get quiet and prostrate yourself before God. If people want to detain you with small talk, leave them. Cast yourself down in some solitary place before God and say, 'May God forgive me. May God show me the sin. Show me what it is that hinders me. Show me what has nearly wrecked my life. Whatever comes, may I not be a castaway, but still be used by thee, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, for the glory of Christ.'" You can't help pick up the great seriousness of Meyer's quote, the great seriousness with which he obviously took this whole matter of backsliding. Don't we need to take it seriously as well? And that's why it should be such a comfort when we come into verse 3 that David is able to confidently say, "He restores my soul." Perhaps he was clearly aware himself of the backsliding that could happen. He certainly knew it at certain junctures in his life. And perhaps he was able to look back on those junctures and be reminded how much he needed the Lord to intervene for him in those times. How glad we can be that our shepherd loves his sheep so much that he's not prepared to let us go. That's why in John chapter 10 we read of the one who's declaring himself to be the good shepherd is the one that's saying, "I love my sheep so much, I'm not going to let anyone ever pluck them out of my hand." And then he says exactly the same thing about God the Father. He's not going to let that happen either. And if we do stumble and fall and slide back, he can and he does restore. He can and does bring us back. He does so by exerting his mighty power in us and for us. Yes, the same power that first drew us to the Lord, he can use to draw us back to himself as well. He has the power to do that. He has the loving inclination to do that as well. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 3 where the Lord is graciously calling his backsliding people Israel, and he says to them, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithfulness." And then immediately comes the ready response to the invitation: "Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God." And that's the attitude of heart that we need if we're beginning to backslide. We need to take up his gracious offer and return to him again. When we think of all that the shepherd has done for us in saving us, we should feel pretty bad, shouldn't we? Pretty ashamed that we would ever even consider backsliding, even for a moment. However, we can also be very joyful in knowing that the Lord is not ever going to let us go. We are infinitely precious to him. And so the testimony that David then states here is so lovely. "He restores my soul." we can note that the word restore can also mean refresh. There may be times when the sheep can become exhausted with the busyness or the trials of life. And maybe that's pretty much how you're feeling today. Well, if it is, the shepherd is here for you. He comes and revives and refreshes the exhausted soul. Whether you're weary and need rest, whether you're weak and need strengthening, whether you're sorrowful and need cheering, whether you're restless and need peace. How lovely that you can say with David, he restores, he refreshes my soul. Well, there's a fourth and final comfort that David draws our attention to in the first part of this psalm, and that's a path to follow. After saying he restores my soul, he says this about the Lord. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, a path to follow. For the literal sheep, verse 3, I suppose, would simply mean good paths. Ones that would be safe, ones that would take them in the best direction. Because, of course, real sheep are not wiser enough to find that direction in and of themselves. Left to themselves, apparently sheep would stay too long in the same place so that they overgraze and the grass ends up becoming very poor indeed. They may also stay so long in the same place that the ground becomes polluted with their waste. And so they need that direction of when to go to fresh fields. Of course, that way, the land benefits and the animals benefit as well. But for us, the human sheep of God, the straight paths are something more than that. They surely speak of uprightness and righteousness and holiness. One of the ways which we need leading into by the good shepherd. Because left to our own foolish ways, we will go wrong as well. On Thursday, we had our weekly open-air meeting in Luton, and two young women, Fiza and Chloe, they were about 20, they stopped for a little while and then they started to ask questions, and they ended up asking loads of questions. It was great. And one of them said what you occasionally hear people say, well, so you're saying that you can be forgiven of all your sins, but doesn't that just mean that you'll then go on living however you want to and do all those sins all over again? And I tried to explain, well, no, actually, that when you become a Christian, you're given a new heart with new desires and new priorities and new loves. So that we no longer want to go the way we used to go. We now want to go his way. We want to go the way of our shepherd. We used to have that herd mentality. We used to be on that broad road that was leading to destruction. We just went along with the crowd. We went the same way everyone else was going. But the new natural for the believer, the new natural for the sheep of God, is to go against the tide. Is to go the Lord's way, however hard, however unpopular that might be. Once the thought of going God's way would have been the most unnatural. We were determined to go our own way. But that has changed. We're new creatures in Christ. And his way is the way of holiness. Did you know that there's a sense in which holiness is essential for salvation? I don't mean that you have to have holiness to be granted salvation. What I mean is you have to have holiness to prove that the salvation you've been granted is genuine. And if there's no genuine holiness, if there's no real spiritual fruit to back up the profession that's been made that you're saved, then you need to question whether you're truly saved at all. thank God that he promises to shepherd us through life, that he promises to lead us through life, that we don't have to go it alone. We don't have to just rely on what the majority are doing. We have to instead rely upon the shepherd. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. That is one of the reasons why it's so important to come together to meetings in the church, because there are opportunities when the Bible is open and read and explained for us to hear his voice speaking to us, speaking into our lives, leading us and directing us in those ways of righteousness. But two very quick things as we draw to a close this morning. The first one, did you notice that in all the things that David has said so far in this psalm, he describes the shepherd as being close by? He doesn't just look on from far away. He's not like those renowned, or perhaps renowned isn't the right word, those generals in World War I, who while the men were coming out of the trenches, risking all and being killed in thousands upon thousands of cases, they were about half a mile away on a hill somewhere in great safety, just at that distance where nothing could happen to them. They weren't really involved. They weren't alongside their men. Our shepherd is nothing like that. He is right there alongside us in the ditches or wherever we may be at any particular time. He's close at hand. That links in with what we were saying to the children earlier on. And then the second and final thing to notice is this, that all of these things, that all of these comforts the shepherd gives to his sheep, they're for our comfort. And I hope we've seen something of that. But they're also for his glory. That's what David says at the end of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness and all these other things that have gone before for his name's sake. You see, the shepherd has a good name. He has a very, very good name. And how we live our lives will affect his name, for good or for ill. And when Christians backslide, when Christians fall away, they dishonor the name of this great shepherd. And one of the chief purposes that the Lord saves people, that the Lord brings people into his flock, is so that we might bring him honor and glory and praise. In fact, isn't that the main aim of the Christian, to bring glory to God? Before we were saved, most of us just wanted to bring glory to ourselves. We wanted to be at the center of attention. It was our name that we wanted to hear people saying. Not anymore, is it? No, actually, every part of salvation is for the glory of God. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Likewise, those who have received that salvation will desire to live lives that honour and glorify the good shepherd. We want his name to be heard. We want him to be at the center of attention. We want him to be the focus. We want him to have all the glory. May that indeed be true of every single one of us.